someone who has no strength? How have you counseled the one that has no wisdom? And how have you plenteously declared the thing as it really is? To whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from you? Things are formed from under the waters, and the inhabitants thereof. Hell is naked before God, and destruction has no covering. He stretches out the north over an empty space, and he hangeth the earth upon nothing. He binds up the waters in thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holds back the face of his throne, and he spreads his cloud upon it. He has compassed the waters with bounds until the day and the night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble, and they are astonished at his reproof. He divides the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smites through the proud one. By his spirit he has garnished the heavens, and his hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are the parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? So Job is the one story we don't want to happen to us. It's a man who at one time walked with God, was blessed, he was good health, had 10 sons, everything was going his way, daughters, he had everything. He had everything a man could want. He had health and wealth and friends and reputation. He was highly exalted because he was a righteous man, because he did everything right. He paid his duty to God. He paid his duty to his neighbor. He was a good father, a good friend, a lender, a judge. He was everything a man could be that you could respect and honor. And then one day, everything changed. Everything that he had built up, everything that had accumulated, being a righteous man, blessed of God, all of a sudden he lost it. All of a sudden everything was reversed. Suddenly, I mean within an hour's time, one servant came in and said, "You've lost everything to the north." Another few minutes before he even finished speaking, another one came and said, "You've lost, and not only that, your children who lived in the north, they're dead. They're gone. The enemy has taken everything." And another, and another, and another, and within 1 hour, he had nothing left. No reputation, no wealth. And he just stood there just in grief, in utter heaviness. Now, this sometimes happens. So the question is, did Job sin? Is that what it was, that he was a good man and God blessed him, but then when he became a bad man and God cursed him? That's what Job's friend said. And that's what most of us would say. Well, you know, he was a good man, but he must have secretly sinned somewhere. And God finally got him. God finally found him out. How many know that God has ways and means of knowing even what you think? Knowing what's going on secretly on the inside. And so his friends all said, "You know, Job, you need to do something. If you would just go to God, you know God's merciful. If you just go to God and admit you've sinned." Job said, "But I haven't." "No, no, 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 Job, look. If you haven't sinned, then why did all this happen to you? Look at you, you're a mess. You've lost everything. Just go ahead. This is a secret sin, God's found you out. All you have to do is admit it. Go to God, ask him for mercy. I'm sure it's something maybe you didn't notice, but you did wrong. And all you have to do is go. God is kindly. God is gentle. Do something." And Job said, "No, I won't. I refuse to do anything because I know I'm righteous." "Job, that is foolish of you to say that. If you were righteous, God would protect you. He'd bless you. He'd prosper you. You'd have peace. Look, these troubles have come upon you because you've done something wrong. God is a just God. He wouldn't just do something wrong to a righteous person. Job said, I don't agree with that theology. I've noticed many times that the wicked flourish and the righteous perish. I've noticed often that righteous men, though they've done nothing wrong, as I have, yet the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Sometimes it rains on the just, but also on the unjust. God is good. God hasn't changed. And I am his servant, and I will not let go of my faith. Nor will I declare that I've sinned, though I may have. I know of nothing. And I've asked God, and he's shown me nothing. Therefore I stand in my integrity, and I say unto you, you have not strengthened me with your words. You have not comforted me. You have not given me hope. But instead you've placed a burden upon me to doubt that God is good and that I am his righteous servant. Yes, but Job, look at you. It's obvious to everyone. You must have done something wrong. Are you accusing God? No, I don't accuse God. I say God is just. I say God is good, and I say God loves me. And I have no idea why I am now suffering like this. Well, as we read in the Bible, there's more to the story than meets the eye. The devil was in on this. How many know that there's a devil? And he worketh all the time. I know God doesn't sleep or slumber, but I wonder if the devil does. Because he's continually, even in the night, he's continually trying to discourage us. He's bringing up thoughts throughout the day. You know, you're probably not pleasing to God. Don't hope too much. Things could go wrong, you know. You've already got a few problems, but they could even increase. How many have thought of that? The devil's right there to remind you of that. So the devil said to God, you know, God, I'll tell you what. You take away his hedge, he'll curse you to your face. I did. I let you take his children and all his wealth. Yeah, but there's one more thing. Touch his body. Take away the man's health, and then he'll surely curse you to your face. No, go ahead. And so God gave the devil permission to cause suffering to a righteous servant. And God said to the devil, oh, no, you see, this one believes in me. This one is the holy one that I've been looking for. This is the kind of man I'm looking at. Now, go ahead, put him to the test, and you'll see. He will not curse me, but he will come through the test with flying colors. Go, touch his body. So now Job not only had psychological suffering and pain and anguish and sorrow and heaviness, which has come to every man, but added to that, now he not only has lost all of his friends and his family, his neighbors, even his own wife says, curse God and die. Poor Job. But on top of that, his body is now covered from head to foot with some kind of loathsome disease that oozes out of his skin and itches him continually, and he can't sleep day or night. And his wife has removed him from the house. Get out. I can't stand to listen to you and look at you. Pitiful. Isn't that a great wife? Don't you wish you had a wife like that? Be honest with you. Get out in the back where you belong. So Job is sitting out there, and his friends come to him to comfort him, to assuage his heaviness. They don't even speak for 7 days. He's out there sitting on an ash heap, scraping his body with potsherds, just knocking the pus off and all of the oozing that's coming out of him. He can't stand it. I don't think most of you have had this kind of loathsome disease attached to you. And yet you complain when the toaster doesn't work. Imagine if something really would happen to you like this. You lose all your children. You lost all your wealth. You were the wealthiest man in the whole East. Now suddenly in an hour, your children are gone. Your friends are gone. Your reputation is gone. Your wealth is gone. And now your health. I tell you, it's enough to make one angry. It's enough to make one accuse God. It's enough for someone to say, I'm not going to read my Bible for 3 days now. I'll show God I won't even come to church. I'll show him. In fact, I'm going to complain and gripe. And Job was complaining and griping. And they said, further proof, Job. Look at your attitude. He said, no, you'd misunderstand. I'm not blaming God. I'm not accusing God. He's just. I'm accepting that. I'm just asking him to kill me. I'm not complaining because of my sorrows. I'm complaining because he won't take my life because I have no reason to live. I wish that he would just take me. I've asked him over and over, God, just remove me. I love you. You know I believe in you. You know I trust you. I know you're good. And I know I've done nothing wrong. And I will not confess any sins. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I know that on the latter day he will stand upon the earth. He will declare to the entire world my righteousness. And I will hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. I have no doubt about my God. And his friend said, that's foolish, Job. Just confess your sins. I've done none. You must have sinned. You're a human. You're born of woman. You must have something wrong with you. Job refused. I will stand on my integrity. I know that God is for me. And I cannot explain my physical pain. I cannot explain my psychological grief. All I can tell you is I know that my Redeemer liveth. And I know that on the latter day, way at the end, this will all pass. I will be in another world. I just wish he'd take me now. But I know someday I will see him face to face because he's pleased with me. He's not at all angry at me. This suffering has nothing to do with my spiritual walk with God, my standing before the Lord. They just couldn't imagine that a man in the face of such obvious suffering could say that he was innocent and righteous. What kind of a God do we have? Would God let the wicked go free and the righteous be punished? How would he be a just God, saith they to Job. And Job thought about what they said. And he said, no, I don't agree. I think that the wicked often prevail in this world. And I think the righteous often suffer in this world. How many can say amen? You know, Jesus, there was a righteous man. None more righteous. Even Job couldn't compare with Jesus. He always did what was pleasing to his Father. He didn't even have to make sacrifices as Job did for his own sins or the sins of his children. He needed not to prove that he was a righteous son. He demonstrated over and over again that he could please his Father at all times. His will was always to do his Father's will. He never took care of himself. He always thought of others. He always obeyed the Father. Huh. And yet, he had physical suffering and psychological heaviness. And that last week of his life was terrible. It was terrible. His friends abandoned him. One of his own disciples betrayed him. Another one denied him. He had no one. He was left all alone. No one to comfort him. No one to encourage him. No one to give him hope. Suffered physically. He suffered psychologically. But he put his hope in the Lord. Very similar to Job. I think it's a pattern for us. How many know that though you're righteous because of the blood of Jesus, because Jesus has forgiven you and he's loved you and he's given you the Holy Spirit and you're blessed beyond measure, because you're righteous, yet sometimes we're blessed and sometimes we suffer. Now, there is a theology out there that says, you know, if you're right with God and you follow all the principles we teach and try to do whatever pleases God, you'll be blessed. You'll have wealth and health and everything will go your way. Not in the world to come, but in this world. How many know that's a false teaching? It's popular. In fact, we're living right in the center of it right here. Somewhere between Dallas and Tulsa, Oklahoma. It just goes all over the world. I mean, it's just one of the most popular, powerful teachings today in the world. If you do their way and just believe in God, only believe, maybe your life is a mess, but if you just believe in God and you accept that his righteousness covers you, everything will be fine. You'll have health and you'll have wealth. You'll drive airplanes, boats, Nice cars, live well, the American dream will be yours. It's a great message. We unfortunately get the debris from that ministry, and some of you are that debris. Some of you never got your Cadillac. You didn't get your airplane, and you're sick as a dog. I'll tell you, I love it. I love getting the debris. I wish they'd dump some more our way. You see, there's a theology that says that if God is just, he has to always bless the good guy and always curse the bad guy. Well, in general, that's true. But specifically, when you get down to your particular case, sometimes you've done right. You've prayed. You've gone to church. You've done everything right. And yet, troubles come. Has anybody noticed that? And then here's somebody else. They do everything wrong. They don't care about God. They don't fear God or man. They're neglectful of all things. They cheat, they lie, they steal. And yet, they're doing rather well. Happens all the time. Politicians, even pastors. It's amazing to me how the wicked often prevail in this world, and they're just sleek. I mean, things just go their way. And they're just getting away with murder. Does anybody notice that? And there seems to be a lot of them, too. And here we are, reading our Bibles, trying to be honest in business, do everything right, go to church regularly. And what's the point? What good does it do? Has anybody ever thought of that? And what, that's the point. Here's a guy that doesn't go at all, doesn't do anything. Doesn't even get along with his kids or his family, neglects them and so on. And he's just, you know, he's doing rather well. I've noticed that. It would seem like if God was fair, if he was just, if he was a true God, he'd get those bad guys, get them good and fast and hard. That's what I'd do if God let me be God. I'd show them. I've noticed a lot of times I'll do the right thing and I'll even fast for several days and I'll just get hungry. And I'll you know, but I feel, well, I'm paying God off and he's bound to notice me sooner or later down here with my little prayer, and he'll come through, I know he will. And then, you know, it doesn't work at all. And it just makes me mad that I went through all that trouble and work and I was decent for a while. I was a good person. Has anybody ever figured that out? I mean, I've tried God out on that. I've believed in that health, wealth teaching, and I tried that, and I'm still poor as a church mouse. They're pretty poor. And it just, it's kind of humorous if it weren't tragic. And I tell you, I'm not blaming God. I know he's good, and I know he's trustworthy, but I just, to be honest, I just don't always trust him. I mean, I trust him in general, but not specifically. I mean, I trust him for eternity, but in time, I think I better take care of myself. Has anybody else concluded that? You're not responding well. You're not responding well. Raise your hand if you've thought, aha, I knew it. I was just suspicious. I feel better now. No, you see, we're all full of wonder and doubt. God, if you're just like Job's friends, how come this righteous man's suffering? Maybe he's not righteous. And how come these wicked people are flourishing? Maybe there's something we don't know. No, the truth is that the righteous do suffer. Jesus is proof of that. Jesus was absolutely righteous, and yet he suffered physically, and he was grieved psychologically. Pain and grief, a sure sign of suffering, and one for which Job gave great vent. Job was out there on that little pile of ashes, complaining all the time, God, kill me. I hate it. I'm ready to give up. I'm ready to take my life. I can't stand it. It's too much. And now I got friends that are over here accusing me further. Ay, ay, ay. Please get me free from all these people. Has anybody ever gotten to that point where you almost wanted to kill yourself? Just, okay, I'm not, all right. I'm just giving up. Okay, I give up. I mean, if you don't do something, if you don't do it right now, I'm going to give you 5 minutes. I'm going to give you a week. All right, I'll give you a week. All right, 2 weeks, that's it. And so, and you just give God kind of a little string to, you know, give him a little bit of time. He may need time. to get things sorted out up there. You know, he might be at lunch or something. You don't know what he's doing. Maybe he's working with the Chinese people right now. You don't know. You don't know what he's up to. But God, could you please just come through? Just take my life. Take it. Otherwise, I'll have to commit suicide and then I go to hell. So, okay, just take it. Of course, it's bad theology, but we think it anyway. How many know that's bad theology? But I still think it sometimes. I still think, you know, God, I'm trying to believe that you're more just than I am, but sometimes I think I'm more just. I think if I were God for just give me an hour, I could straighten things out and then I'd let you be God again after that. Just let me straighten a few people out and a few things out. Then let me be God. Give me all the power just for a little while. I know I don't have all wisdom, but I got quite a bit. How many have thought that? You know, just vengeance is mine. I don't like it that God's vengeful because sometimes he's slow about it. I would be swifter, especially when it's other people, especially when they're right around me. I tell you, I get that righteous, I'm sure it's righteous indignation. I get that righteous indignation in me, and I just want to correct everybody. I mean, righteously. Just slap them with righteous slaps. Does anybody have that kind of spirit come on you every once in a while? No. There's something wrong with our theology there. No, God is a good God. He's always good. God is good. None is good but God. No one else is good. Only God is good. That's amazing. And yet it doesn't appear that he's on the ball all the time. It doesn't appear that he's noticing. Here's his servant Job, a righteous man, and the devil comes along and makes a bargain with God and said, you know, I know why he serves you. He serves you because you put a hedge around him. You blessed him. He's got the American dream. That's why. Take it away. Just take it away and he'll curse you to your face. And you remember as soon as God took it away and let it happen, it's not really a question of whether God did it or whether he allowed it. It worked out the same for Job. Whether God deliberately did it or whether the devil talked him into it or whether God just simply allowed it, he wasn't helping out. And he's supposed to be a God that loves us and cares for us. And he should stand for justice, shouldn't he? And Job was righteous. Job hadn't done anything wrong. And so here's Job. Listen to Job. Listen to Job. He said, oh, well, sweetheart, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'll tell you, Job was a good guy. I don't know if I'd have said that. I might have been angrier than Job. God, fix this now. I mean it. Because there's a consequence if you don't. I might have been, I've had that attitude. I could have done that. I could have said that. I've thought it. I think I've even said it. All right, God, I'm gonna look sad for 7 days if you don't do this. I'll show you. Have you ever done that to God? You just refuse to be happy for a week or two or a month. And some people have stretched it out for a decade. Isn't that amazing? I mean, there are churches with people that 30, 40 years will hang on to that grudge. They'll hang on to that, you know, they're just not going to be happy no matter what. Has anybody ever met anyone like that? Often they're relatives. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they're often someone you know. And sometimes they're you. They're you. You know, I hate this world, and I hate the fact that you don't ever, you know, do what you said in the book. I wish you'd keep your word. You remember you said when I cried out, you'd come right early? Well, I don't know what kind of watch you're wearing, but I think it's been late. I don't think you're on time. I mean, I know that God is always on time in theory, but in practice, he's seldom on time. He's slow. Does anybody notice that? So maybe these sufferings of Job were temporary. Maybe they weren't permanent. But they were so bad, so egregious, so much physical pain, and so much psychological grief. I mean, what's the point of living now? My children are all gone. I mean, who will I give my stuff to? What is life now? I don't have children anymore. I don't have any wealth anymore. I don't have any friends anymore. I don't have any point to live, and my body is rotten to the core. I hate life. God, just take it away. If you're a merciful, gracious, good God, take it away. Remove it. Let's get on with heaven. How many know that people think that way? How many know that people think that way? Yes. There just comes a point sometimes where you just go, God, it's too much. It's too much. I know you said you'd never tempt me beyond my strength, but I'm beyond. I don't have any strength left. And God just, it's like he doesn't even hear you. God, can you hear me? Are you up there? Are you there? God! God! I'm getting mad now a little bit. And God just doesn't pay attention. He just goes merrily about his way. I mean, he's fine up there. So me down here, the loved one, the one that he loves. God, if you loved me, you wouldn't leave me. Love me and leave me. You know, it's a God, you're leaving me. Where are you? Come through. This would be a good time right now. Vindicate. I know I've been through this little suffering. It's probably been good for my character or something. Actually, I'm sure it's helping me a little bit, but somehow, really, God, I think it's getting way too much. How many have ever thought that, said, you know, we say stuff like that. We think stuff like that. But God, and that's why I love this book of Job. It's such an incredible book. This is I know most of you hate this book, but how many are reading ahead? Two. That's what I kind of thought. It's just not the kind of book you want to read. It's just chapter after chapter of misery after misery piled upon misery. I'll tell you, and to hear the arguments of these other guys, which sounds pretty good, actually. And then to hear Job's thing about, you know, I'm innocent, I'm innocent, I'm innocent. You know, you get to a point of just saying, Job, just go with it. Just go with it. Give up this faith in God thing. Just be realistic. How many know that a lot of Christians are not realistic? They're not realistic. They're too pious. They're too religious, too crazy. Why don't they just be normal? Have normal feelings. And I tell you, when trouble comes, you see a lot of people alter and change. You get them close to death, stuff comes out, and you're just kind of like amazed. Grandmother, I can't believe you just said that. She's always been a Bible reader her whole life, and all of a sudden, at the very end, she gets bitter. Have you ever seen that? And then some of the grandchildren will say something like this. Well, it's the medicine they put her on. What did they give her? Swearing medicine? You know, what kind of medicine is that? Because, you know, it's just that people have been bottling stuff up for years, and then they just get to the point where they just don't want to bottle it anymore. And they just start expressing themselves, and people are always surprised and shocked. I'll tell you, aren't people funny? I mean, not us. Other people. Other people, aren't they funny? Because people will just get to the point where they're exasperated. And, you know, Peg was telling me this morning that one of our daughter's friends that lives here in Dallas, they had a house, and they built this house on a lake up here in Dallas area. And it cost them a lot of money, I won't say how much, to build this house, and they've been working on it for 2 years. Every weekend they go out to that house and just work on it. Then they bought $20,000 worth of beautiful furniture, just, you know, just the kind you want for the weekend thing. Got it all fixed up, and it just got finished last week. And then the lake rose, and then it just destroyed everything. Isn't that amazing? I mean, where's God? And these people probably, I'm not really sure, went to church. But maybe they were hypocrites when they went. Because how could God allow that when these were good Christian people, put their nice hard-earned money, worked for 2 years, you know, put all this investment into it, built a beautiful little home on a lake to enjoy themselves a little bit and have a little pleasure in this world. God either does it or allows it. And they lose everything in a minute. And the worst thing of all, they didn't have any insurance. I mean, they had insurance on the regular stuff, but they forgot the flood lake spilling over insurance. You know, who would ever think that? How could the lakes, which are always empty around here, how could they? Well, I know this year's been a bad year, and if you read the papers, you could probably see. But it just makes you wonder, doesn't it? Aren't you get a little bit mad on the inside? It's like, that's not fair, God. That's not fair. These are good people, church-going people, Christian people, nice people, friends of my daughter. It just doesn't seem right. It seems like God's almost arbitrary. I'm sure there were a few wicked people on the lake, and maybe that's why it happened. You can't figure it. I mean, I don't care how you try to think it out. It should be that the one good person on the lake should have balanced out the other wicked people. I don't know what the numbers were. You know, you can't figure God. He's what you call inscrutable. That's a big word that means you can't figure the guy out. He's Deus absconditus. He is hidden. You can't explain him. You can't figure him. Why, God? Why do you let this happen, and then why do you let that happen? Wouldn't it be better for your program if you blessed your people a little nicer? Why did you let your son suffer and die? Why did you let Job go through all this physical pain and psychological grief? Why did you put him to the test? Why did you let the devil talk you into that? And why do you let your people today, who are righteous and true, tempting to follow you, not be flourishing out there? Does this occur to anybody here? It doesn't matter whether you say it does or it doesn't. I know everybody thinks this way. Everybody's a little bit mad at God for not cleaning things up. Even a little kid will say that. Johnny, if you were God, what would you do?
Why, the first thing I'd do is I'd take the devil, I'd grab his nose, and I'd just twist it like that. And I'd get rid of him first.
Well, why would you do that, sweetheart?
Well, because he's mean, and he's bad, and he makes me sin.
And so little kids have it figured out already. They know that the problem in this world is not so much them, it's the devil. And if God would just get rid of the devil and all the negative stuff and all the bad stuff, he'd have some followers. Some true ones, not us who say we like him, but then when hard times come, we turn on the guy. How many know that? Just if you just had a little bit more bad in your life, you might be like Job and just want to give up. How many would hang in there and say, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." How many would be like that? I wouldn't. I wouldn't be like that. I would say, "The Lord giveth and taketh away, and you better give it back," you know, because I'm going to stop being a pastor. I am. I'm not going to be happy anymore, and I'm not going to talk about you anymore. Because you're no good. Now, how many know that would be more realistic? This faith thing only goes so far. You can press me beyond my point. Hello, out there. So this Job book is a very good book. In fact, it's the best book in the Bible as far as facing your fears head on. Because even though this has not happened to you yet, it hasn't happened to anybody here, but a lot of things pretty similar. A lot of things pretty similar. Physical pain. If I said, how many here have had physical pain? Everybody. Everybody's had physical pain. Maybe not like Job, but still. Or psychological grief. Everybody's felt sad and sorrowful and heavy and so on. Even Jesus. He had that. But I don't know, where's their faith that all of a sudden, if all those negative things started to happen, as happens somewhere in the world all the time, what would be your attitude? You see, here in Texas, we're kind of blessed. Does anybody notice that? I mean, we got gas wells everywhere. It's incredible. And I think it's because we're Christians. This is the Bible Belt. How many know that that's the truth? I mean, the people down here still believe in God. Yeehaw! And then we throw in a little Jesus on that. We're right there. We're an optimistic, confident state. You know, we're not like the rest of the debauched East, and, you know, the West is going to tumble into the sea and so on because there are homosexuals and perverts out there. We are Christians here. Have you noticed that we're blessed? Dallas, Fort Worth, one of the best places to live in all of America. How many know it's because we're good people? America's great because we're good. And even though the rest of the nation's, you know, on the other side of the equation, we're at least good down here, and that's why everything is good. Zippity-doo-da, zippity-a. You know, everything's going our way. Have you noticed that? I mean, this is an optimistic, confident, kind of good place to do business, good place to live, good place to raise your kids. Ain't true. It's not true. It has nothing to do with your goodness or anything else. It just happens to be that we were the only fools stupid enough to live in this God-forsaken place. Other places have trees. It's dry here. When it rains too much. And when it doesn't rain enough. And so on. We just, it's not, it's just a, only thieves came here. Only, you know, people that were completely desperate and, you know, were running from the law. That's how this place got started. And yet God has blessed us. It wasn't because we were virtuous. I don't think it had anything to do with the Bible Belt. Now, somebody would like to say, you know, because we're Christian and because we're righteous people, that's why God favors us. I don't think so. But right now, I'm personally doing okay. I thank God for my Social Security check coming in, too. I'm living pretty good now. Not dependent upon the meager offerings that might come in. No, I have Social Security behind me. I'd give God all the thanks for that. So there's a lot of freedom there. No, you see, God is inscrutable. You can't understand God. He's hidden. His ways can't be figured out. You can't figure why God rains on the just and the unjust. You can't figure why something good happens here and something bad happens there. I mean, I always thought San Francisco would, you know, fall into the sea. And I thought maybe that's why Katrina happened down there, because of all the bad life down there. That's exactly what I thought when it happened. Yes, right there. But you know what? It has nothing to do with good and bad. If that was true, we would be wiped out too. It isn't because Houston people are nice that the storm went somewhere else. You can't do that with God. Are you hearing me? You can't figure a science out of this and figure out God's ways. He's unknowable. He is obscure. I know he wrote down a lot of stuff in the book, but you can't always understand it because it doesn't work out exactly in the way you thought. People say chapter and verse, but you know, even though you look at chapter and verse, there's kind of a confusion there because there are some divisions that have to be made. Okay? First of all, your spirit. That's one thing. Second of all, your soul. That's another thing. Third of all, your body. Now, what if you had pain in your body and grief in your soul? Now, pain and grief is called suffering. Now, why would God do this if you were righteous up here in your spirit? If you were right with God and right with your neighbor and all this stuff, and you were right, you were righteous, you were a righteous person, a good guy, a just person. Why would God then cause suffering? Should the righteous suffer? And the answer is, there's no connection between spirit and soul. Absolutely no connection. No matter what the teaching is out there. You can't figure it that way. Well, if you get right, and if you do the right thing, and if you're right with God, and so on and so forth, you'll just be blessed. I know that it says that. But I also know that it ain't necessarily so. It's not exactly like that. Sometimes the righteous suffer. And not because they have hidden sins in them. Sometimes it's not for any sin at all. It has nothing to do with sin. Sometimes God just does it and nobody can figure it. You can't say, why did that happen? Our little minds, and everybody here will do it, speculates. Well, why did it happen to her? Why didn't it happen to him? You can't figure it. That was the old witchcraft thing in the Salem witchcraft trials. You know, his field burned, he must have sinned. You know, she lost her baby, she must be a witch. This kind of thinking is normal to human beings without any understanding. And even religious people go crazy over these things, trying to figure God out. I got a system worked out. There is no system. God reigns on the just and the unjust. Sometimes the wicked get punished in this world, and sometimes they don't. Sometimes the righteous are blessed in this world, sometimes they're not. They continue to suffer physically and psychologically. But note this. If you suffer physically or psychologically, I'm not saying God doesn't care about that. I'm just simply saying you can't make a deal out of it. Don't focus on it. You are not suffering spiritually. That's why Job, who was physically in pain, psychologically in grief, weighed down, complaining bitterly that he wasn't dead yet. Yet, spiritually, they could not say, I know why it's happening. It's because you're not righteous. He said, no, the righteous can suffer. Sometimes I'm suffering not because of sin, but because I'm righteous. Have you all come to grips with that? That just because you become a Christian doesn't mean things are going to go better. How many know that if you're a Christian, your marriage might still be a mess? Thank you. I see your hand. Had one person admit that. Praise God. You know, you can be a Christian and your marriage can still not, there can be pain in it. There can be heaviness and sorrow. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean everything's going to go well. Well, I thought, you know, so whatever you thought was wrong. You know, what God wants you to do is just don't notice. Just forget that. Don't think about the physical pain. Don't think about the psychological grief. Don't dwell on that. Okay, you see it, but then get over it right away. Don't be dwelling on that forever as though that meant something between you and He. There's no connection. He still loves you. Trust Him on that. Just trust Him. It's only temporary. It's not affecting your spirit. It's only affecting your soul and your body. But most of us are body-soul people. How many here, now don't raise your hand, how many here are soulish Christians? In other words, you say you're spiritual, but you're actually focused all the time on yourself and on your circumstances and on, you know, physical and psychological things. Don't raise your hand. But I know there's one or two here. I know there's one or two. One on this side I can see right away. And there's two over here, I think. So we got three at least. And I could be off on that. Give or minus about 15 people, I could be off on that. So God, He knows there is no, stop it. Stop thinking like silly people who have done this ever since the time began. Is God does this and God does that. You can't figure Him out. I'll tell you this. He loves all men. He even loves the wicked. You know why God doesn't destroy all the wicked? Because He loves them. Do you know why God allows the righteous to suffer? Just so that the wicked wouldn't think, you know, well, I'll never live up to that guy's righteousness, so I guess I'll never get anything, and give up. Sometimes the righteous, like Jesus, suffered for your good. I was a wicked person. I grew up totally wicked, and I enjoyed it. I did not feel bad about wickedness at all. I never did, ever. You cannot psychologically say, didn't you feel guilty about that? Never. I stole, I lied, I cheated, I was a con man, I was a criminal, and I loved it. I enjoyed doing it. I deliberately went to a Christian college so that in case I got caught, which I knew I would, they would forgive me because they have to. Otherwise, I'd have gone to the University of Iowa or something. But I went to this Christian school, and it was really smart. That's where I met Peggy, so it just shows that God blesses the wicked at times. See, that was me. I was the wicked one. Some of you thought I was Peggy. and you know, it just doesn't make any sense. I should have been done in. I should have been wiped out. But I did sin, and I did get caught. And they did let me off. I just had to cry a little bit and say I was sorry and pretend, because I wasn't sorry. And, you know, they forgave me. I should have gone to jail, or I should have, you know, been kicked out of school at least. But here I am today, a pastor. Just doesn't figure. It's amazing to me what a sense of humor God has, because you can't figure Him. I didn't do what you were supposed to do. I knew what you were supposed to do. I knew what the rules were. I just broke them. Is there anybody else in this church who's a rule breaker? You break rules? I really want to see your hands. How many are rule breakers? It's very good, because I was going to catch you if you did it. Because every one of you have broken His rules. For example, here's one. Rejoice in the Lord always. I know you're not. How many always rejoice? I mean, no matter what, you're full of joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, Dave. Is that true? Do you always rejoice? No, he lied. He'll go to hell for that. He'll go to hell for that. All right. Is there anyone else? I mean, you know, God knows. We're not doing anything He said. In fact, we're not doing anything He said. Even if we did it, it'd be legalistic. It wouldn't be from all the heart. The only thing good about us is that we know there's nothing good about us and we admit it. God is good. I'm not. Even after I'm a Christian, I'm still no good. I still have my old thoughts and my old, you know, I could drop back seemingly in a moment. Is there anyone like that? I mean, it's just a thin line between where I used to be and where I am today. And if you get me mad and angry and scared or whatever, I'll just drop right back. I have a default system. I just go right back to it. Is anyone like that? And Peggy has my number. She actually has memorized the number that can get me to do that. I don't know how she does it. She'll just say something, and in the way she says it, it'll fly all over me. And all my religion will go out the window. And I'll just be like I used to be. Norma, isn't that pathetic? I mean, I know you're not judging me, but I was just thinking I would ask you that. Because, you know, I just sometimes fall back into my old habit. Is there anybody else like that? I know the rules, but I break them. Even after I'm a Christian and a pastor and a wonderful fellow, it doesn't help. Peg can irritate the snot out of me sometimes. It just brings out the worst side of me. I get to the point where I think there isn't a good side. There's God. He's good. God is good. God did that for you because he knew you were like me. He knew everybody in this room is exactly like me. Even if you're 4 years old or 8 or 13 or 87, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Joe Witherspoon probably doesn't sin because you're in the 90. You're 90, right? You don't sin anymore, do you? Well, not a big one anyway, maybe little ones. You kind of outgrow them after a while because you can't even remember. Just kind of forget. No, sin. Sin is with us always. Thanks be unto God. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And I know that on the latter day he will stand upon the earth and he will declare and vindicate us. And we will hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. And that's all because of Jesus. That's all because I believe in Jesus, my Messiah, my kinsman redeemer, my Goel. That's it. That's it. And Job had that down. His friends tried to wear him down and say, Job, give up on that idea. No, I won't. I say that even if I did sin, I don't even care about it. I'm not going to focus on it. I'm not going to be conscious of that. I'm not going to dwell on that. Let it go. I have a Redeemer, and I know that God loves me no matter what. Oh, I'll tell you that. Now, that's good theology. For a fellow like me, that is marvelous theology. And I'm looking around at the church right now, and I can think it's probably good for several of you. Several of you need... You are as bad as I am or worse. Could be worse. I haven't heard your whole story yet. I'd like to hear it so I can feel better. It makes me feel better when I hear how rotten some of you are. But I can imagine. I can imagine. So you see, even though we're wicked people by human nature, and even after we become Christians, we're still not grateful all the time. We still aren't matured. We still let sin reign every once in a while. And still, we haven't figured everything out. But here's one thing you can't shake, the spiritual. The spiritual is the only thing you can really hang on to because you have nothing to do with it. The reason why you can hang on to that is because it's up in heaven. Your spiritual well-being has nothing to do with what you feel or what you think or what you want or what you desire, what you imagine. It has nothing to do with you at all. It's just written down in the book that God in heaven loves you unconditionally without any condition whatsoever. And he has sent his son to be your redeemer. And he lives. And he will never leave you or forsake you. I tell you, I thank God for that. I thank God for that. Is anybody here thank God for that? Thank you, Jesus. Because I've tried my best and it's not very good. I've hung in there, you know, tight a few times. But I'm a quick giver-upper. Now, Peg is strong. She will hang on for a long time before she explodes. She's not a quick exploder. Me, I'm quick. I explode right off the bat, and then a few minutes later, I can't remember what I did. I just don't, but I get it out right away. But Peg will hang on. She is so patient and enduring and take a lot of pain. And then when she explodes, whoa, it's like, whoa, what? You know, I'm so amazed. I mean, I know you don't, you've never pressed my wife. Nobody here has pressed my wife. But I thank God I've had that gift of being able to. And I brought out her worst side. I'm telling you, she can be mean as a snake. She can really be wicked. Right, Peg? See, do you see that? Oh, y'all think she's a sweet saint. Because I say all these nasty things about her and get away with it. Does anyone feel sorry for her? Mary, you don't feel sorry for her. That's good. That's accurate. It's accurate. Y'all think she's a saint? Do y'all think she is? Well, if she is, it's not because she's nice. She's equal to me. She's equal to me. We are well suited. That's why our marriage works. Because we're well suited. She's equally mean, nasty, stubborn. She's unteachable. My wife is unteachable. I have tried over the years to teach her things, to set her down, instruct her. Peg, let me help you out. Peg, just be quiet for a minute. Peg, will you be quiet? I'm trying to help you. Okay, well, forget it. You know, it's just impossible to work with. She is uneducable. You can't work with a person like that. But being a saint, I hang in there. I hang in there. Y'all understand? We're all just people. We're all just people. Only the only one that's any good is God. It's almost different. Even after you become a believer and a saint and so on, you can still suffer. You can still not understand. But know this, that God loves you unconditionally, and he'll never change his mind. And not only that, he loves the wicked. He loves those that are incorrigible. He loves those that haven't a clue as to what's going on. Don't despise them. Don't look down on them and say, what's wrong with that person? Why don't they love God? But nobody has the answer to that. Nobody knows why. We can't explain ourselves, let alone God. All I know is that God is committed to us and to everyone. If he could, he would save every man on the face of the earth. And a few of the women, too. No, I meant that generically. He would save everybody because he desires not the death of any sinner. We have our categories, but God doesn't. We say, well, let that guy perish, but let that guy be saved. Well, that's because we judge foolishly. God actually would save any scoundrel, anyone out there. Those that hate him, he still loves them. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever hated God? I mean, just for a moment. Just gotten really angry at him. Swore at him, you know, raised your fist. At least thought a bad thought toward him or something. You know, that doesn't bother God. That's just like child raising. Sometimes kids will say stuff like that. I hate you. They don't mean that. Well, they do. But they don't. What they're saying is, I don't want to go to bed right now. Why can't I watch that program? You know, that's what they're saying. But they just say it that way because little kids don't hide too well. I hate you. Why? Because I want to stay up. Well, you can't. You got to go to bed because I'm your father. You're going to bed right now. Well, it's not fair. David gets to stay up. Well, I know. He's older than you are. You're only three. So, you know, and then little kids just don't get it. They don't get it. I'm the dad. You have to just trust me. And sometimes they just don't. So they say those things. And when they say those things, you don't whip them. You don't spank them. Just go up and hug them. I know, but you're going to bed right now or I'm going to crush you. This is the way you do it. Because they're little kids. And we've done that to God. It's just psychological. It's just physical mouth, psychological misunderstanding. It's not spiritual. It's not spiritual. It's not a spiritual sin. It's just a psychological one. It's okay. He understands. If God were as limited in knowledge as you are, he'd do what you do. Do y'all understand that? If God were in your condition, he'd do the same kind of thing. But he's smarter than you are. He knows better. So he doesn't do it that way. He's teaching us another way, to teaching us how to grow up. He's very patient with us. How many know that God is long-suffering? He's slow to anger. He's not in a hurry to get you grown up. And you can tell by looking around, there's no hurry on God's part. He's just taking his time. But he eventually will perfect you, not only save you and then sanctify you and then, you know, cause you to walk in all his ways and so on. How many know that he'll do that eventually? Could be eons, but he'll get you there. No, it won't be eons. It won't be eons. It's God's desire to grow you up as quickly as possible so that you can enjoy heaven on earth and not just wait till heaven. God wants you to get past these fears, these sufferings. Most of us hate suffering. We don't want to suffer. We don't mind suffering for our own sin, but we have a dispute as to what sin. God, I think I'm suffering beyond my sin here. I don't think you should be causing me to go through all this. It's more than I can bear. Remember Cain said that? But Job answered and he said, how have you helped the one without power? How is your arm saving somebody who has no strength? How have you counseled the person that has no wisdom? You guys are no good, he's saying. And how have you plentifully declared the thing as it is? You're not telling the truth. To whom have you uttered these words, and whose spirit's coming out of you? You see, Job is telling his friends, he's not mad at them. He's just telling them, you're liars. You don't know God. You'll see. And Job thought he was going to die. Job thought, you know, I'm going to perish, but I'm not going to let these guys put their rotten theology on me. I know that I'm right with God. And I'm praying for them. But I don't like any of their counsel. It's not from God. You know, what you just said and what you just did is not God. Peg will sometimes ask me that. She'll say, Jim, is what you just said Jesus? That's a great question. No. I wish she would not ask me that question. That's a good one, isn't it? She can kind of stop me dead in my tracks. Because if she says, I don't think I deserve what you're doing, I'll disagree with her. And I'll just keep coming. But if she says, did Jesus tell you to say that? That's a good one. No, probably not. He probably wanted me to say it, but not the tone. Well, then say it with a different tone. He's got me right there. Because I know it's not just my tone, it's everything. I'm just sinning. Sometimes she drives me to it. No, maybe not. Maybe it's just me sinning. Maybe I was just wanting to sin and she gave me a great occasion because I hadn't sinned in weeks. You kind of build it up, you know. It has to have an outlet somewhere. And thank God he provided one. No, God knows what you're made out of. He knows what you're like. He knows that you're like Job. You don't want to go through all this suffering. But you know what? It's going to work out for your good. Suffering is always temporary. I'm going to say it again. Suffering is always temporary. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. Here he is, a righteous man, yet he learned obedience through what he suffered. You will only triumph in this world and in the next through suffering. Suffering is one of the great needs of our day in the church. I don't mean to happen, I mean to accept it. To say, yes, Lord, it's all right. I don't understand it, I don't want it. But I'll tell you what, I don't know anything, so it's okay. If it's the devil, I command him to get out. If it's me, I deserve it. But if it's you, just testing me like gold in a fire, go for it. Because apparently I have some stubbornness or I have some fear or I have something in me that needs to be burned out because I know this suffering is not causing any suffering in my spirit man. I love you. I believe in you. I trust you. I'm not doubting your word. I totally am confident that I will be purified when this whole thing is over, and I don't believe one negative thing will ever come from you. I believe all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. Do you all believe that? You see, it's the truth. Everything is actually going your way. Everything. Even the bad stuff. That's why Jesus said, in the world you have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I totally control this world. This world is not in the devil's control. I know there's the prince of this world and so on, but he's under Jesus. Jesus is not under the devil or waiting for the devil or giving the devil his due or his time. Nothing happens in this world without God ruling, allowing, permitting. Even the devil has to get permission. God, could I, do this to Job? Let me see. Yeah, that won't hurt my plan. Yeah, go ahead. Actually, that'll help it. I'll use you. What you intend for evil, I'll turn that to good. Whatever the devil uses for evil in your life, God will turn it to good. I'm telling you, your mind has to expand a bit to take that in. That no matter what the devil does, and the devil has done a lot, no matter what people do, wicked people do, no matter what you yourself do, it's not big enough to ever stop or defeat or disturb the plans of God for your good. He will never be defeated. If he intends to bless you, you will be blessed. If he intends to keep you alive, you will live. If God is for you, who can be against you? Now, I can't give you the faith to believe that. I can only declare it. I can only tell you that I love that. I mean, I live by that. That is something powerful to me, that God is for me. Who can be against me? All right, let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you that triumph comes through suffering. And that suffering not only doesn't do us any harm, it harms the body, it harms the soul, but it doesn't harm the spirit. And the spirit is able to go back and encourage the soul and encourage the body so that we don't have anything to fear. We don't have anything to worry about because everything is going our way. Everything, all things. Nothing is out of place. Nothing is out of order. The devil is not free to do as he wishes. Everything will turn to your program, to your plan, to your purpose, so that we will experience someday your goodness and your greatness, your glory, your majesty, and see it with our own eyes, not just hear about it like we are this morning, but actually see it, experience it, taste it, touch it, smell it, and give testimony week after week that we have a great and glorious and good God, one that cannot be defeated, one whose purposes cannot be destroyed, one who, when he loves someone, is able to get that love, to fulfill that love, to finish that love on their behalf without anyone interrupting, no matter what. I thank you, Lord God, that Job ended up his life not defeated and destroyed, not dead, not discouraged, not depressed, but he ended up his life with new children, twice the wealth he had before, a beautiful, healthy body, and a submitted, non-nagging wife. And so we give you the praise, Lord God, that everything is working together for our good. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen and amen. I love you all.